responsibility. Let's read John 4, chapter 4, verses 6 through 14. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. And in view of the time, I think we might just go to the talk by our brother Hammacher, which ties right in with that reading. And those who are in the Sunday school class may also leave this time. I'm sorry, this is an abrupt departure from our usual.
Rather remarkable that our brother Maslin selected for the scripture reading and also for his Bible quiz this portion from John's Gospel. We hadn't any communications concerning the subject matter for today, but it seems like the Spirit of God led in this area to speak from the fourth chapter of John's Gospel. We've heard perhaps many, many times ministry from this chapter, but it's a very lovely story here, a very lovely description of the love of God and the provision of God for us. And I'd like to speak on four headings, namely, life's greatest offer, life's greatest question, life's greatest tragedy, and life's greatest choice. I would have preferred if the message would have closed after our brother Dave sang that lovely hymn, I Am Not Skilled to Understand. To me, that was a message for my heart this morning. Just to know the Savior. And we who have known Him, we love Him, and we look for His appearing. We are anxiously waiting to meet Him, and He's anxiously waiting to meet us. I think of those lovely words of the hymn. It says, He and I in that bright glory one deep joy shall share, mine to be forever with Him, His that I am there. And He desires to have us with Himself. He told us before He left. He said, I'm coming back for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. We live in a day when there are many offers put to us. Many of us shop in these areas where there's double manufacturer's coupons. Really lovely thing, you know, where you can take your coupon into the store and you get double value for your coupon. And I noticed in Ballmer paper one day where they were bold enough to offer triple value for the coupon. I just wonder how far can they go for this? I'm not so sure that some of these merchants are tricking us in adding a little to another to compensate for that double value coupon. But we live in a day when there are a lot of offers made to us. Offers of all sorts and kinds. Mrs. Hammaker inherited, I don't like to return for or bring in my family, but I must do this morning. Mrs. Hammaker inherited from her mother a box of labels. I noticed in the paper the other day, someone had come up with this business of saving labels, and they've been saving them for something like 7 years. And every now and then they go back into this box of labels, and when there's some kind of an offer made for 10 soup labels, you get $1 in return. Well, this lady thought it was very unique with her, but my wife precedes her by about 35 or 40 years. Her mother saved labels way back when. And my wife, lucky as she is, inherited this box of labels. And you know, it's remarkable what you can uncover with that box of labels. The other day, we bought a package of noodles. And on the back of this package of noodles, it said, for 6 labels of Pennsylvania noodles, you can get $1 in back in return. Quite an offer. 6 labels. And I said to Lou, oh my word, think of this. Here's this offer. She said, wait a minute. In the box with a rubber band around it is a box of those labels of Pennsylvania Dutch noodles. And sure enough, I went into that box and here was nicely arranged 8 or 10 labels of the Pennsylvania Dutch labels of noodles. But you know, it's a wonderful thing to be able to cash in on some of these offers. But you know, the greatest offer of all is made in these verses that we read this morning. In verse 5, it speaks of Jacob giving to his son Joseph this wealth. In verse 7, the woman says, Jesus says to the woman, give me to drink. The word give appears quite often in this verse, in this chapter. Jesus answered and said unto her in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that's speaking to you, you would said to him, give me to drink, and who it is that said to you, give me to drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Verse 12, art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well? And Charles asked this morning, is he greater? Oh yes, he's greater than Jacob, he's greater than Joseph, he's greater than Solomon. He's greater than Moses. He's the greatest. He's the greatest. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well? Then verse 14 again. He says to the woman, if you drink of this water, that whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. And the woman saith unto her, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. You know, perhaps the most blessed exercise of the soul is to realize how good God is to us. We sometimes sing, God is good. Tell it wherever you go. God is good. He is. But to realize the fullness of the blessing of God and all of the marvelous gifts God desires to give us. You know, God is the great giver. Every good and every perfect gift comes from God, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There's no shading with God's giving in. God, nothing done pretentious. God gives universally. God gives sacrificially. God gives individually. And God gives eternally. The gifts of God can be cataloged in that bracket. He gives sacrificially. And here, when we read the New Testament, we find the very best gift of all is the gift of His Son. John 3:16 declares, God so loved the world that He gave. God so loved the world that He gave. He gave the choicest treasure of heaven, His only begotten Son, His unique Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then God gives eternally. You know, some of you probably I told this story to, but I have a dear man in Scotland who does my repairing. He does Mr. Delling's repairing for his car. And he's a very fine Christian man. But one day, we've had nice fellowship together as Christians. But one day, he frightened me. He came to me with a blast. And he said to me, Jack, do you believe the doctrine of the Baptist that once saved, always saved? And I knew that there are people in this area that are quite troubled about the doctrine of once saved, always saved. Actually, we don't find that in the Bible. We find eternal life in the Bible. We find everlasting life in the Bible. We cannot read the doctrine of eternal security. It is embraced and embodied in the Scriptures, but as such, those words are not found in the Word of God. And I thought to myself, oh my dear, what shall I say now? So I thought for a moment, and I said, well, Ralph, I'm not sure of the Baptist doctrine. I said, I'm not a Baptist, but I said, I honor the Baptist people, a lot of them are fine Christian people. I said, I'm not quite certain of the full scope of their doctrine. But I tell you what I do believe, Ralph, I believe the Word of God. I believe what God said, Ralph. And I said, I find that we began to go into different portions of the Scripture. And then he go off on Judas. He said, well, Jack, what do you do with Judas? Well, I said, Judas presents a real problem to me. I said, first of all, the Lord spoke of selecting him. He chose him, made a choice of Judas. And then, Judas, of course, had certain evil traits and tendencies in his own heart. Probably was a greedy man, a covetous man who loved money. And then I said, when he did his dastardly act of betraying the Lord, he went back to the wrong people for forgiveness. I said, Ralph, what would you think would have happened if he had gone back to the Lord Jesus and asked for forgiveness? I said, well, I suppose the Lord would have forgave him. I'm sure he would have, I said. But he went back to the high priest, and they could have cared less. They made the deal with him concerning the betrayal of Jesus. And I said, in his remorse and in his regret, he went out and hung himself. Terrible thing. Terrible end to come to. But, Ralph, let me ask you this. What does the Scripture say happened to Judas? And he thought for a moment. And he said, well, he didn't know for sure. I said, this is what the Scripture says. It says, Judas went to his own place. Now, I said, he may have gone to hell, but I said, the Spirit of God and the Lord Jesus knew where hell was. And he could have described it as such. He could have said, Judas went to hell. But the Spirit of God sort of clothed it over graciously and said, Judas went to his own place. I'm not sure whether Judas was a saved man, Ralph. God only knows whether Judas was ever saved. I doubt if he was. But you know, people get uptight on things, doctrinal errors, and certain prejudices. And you know, in this lesson here this morning, here was a dear woman who had a very serious prejudice. She had a religious prejudice. We were speaking in the previous meeting about prejudice. Various forms of prejudice. Now you know, today we have racial prejudice. Maybe not as much as it was when back 40, 50 years ago. And then we have religious prejudice. And then it seems to me there, economically, we can be prejudiced. We can feel ourselves above the average or maybe more affluent, whatever it may be. God may have blessed our lives in some areas and we feel we are the people. We have made it. But whatever form prejudice takes, the root of it is pride. And it seems to me that prejudice, whatever form it takes, is an abomination to God. And here was this dear woman. She came up to get water out of this well. And who should she meet but the Lord Jesus sitting on the well. And the Lord promptly asks her a question. Give me a drink. Rather simple thing. You know, if there's ever a lesson in personal evangelism, it's in this chapter. If you want to know how to evangelize or how to do personal witnessing for the Lord, right here is a very excellent description and very excellent instruction in personal evangelism. The Lord just opens the conversation with a request. Give me a drink. Oh, the woman began to shrink back and she said, How is it that you, being a Jew, should ask drink of me, a woman of Samaria? We're a hated people. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And the Lord Jesus began to ask, and he said, the woman, Jesus answered and said, if you knew who was speaking to you, oh, how different. If you knew who was speaking to you and what he had to give you, making all the difference in the world, I have something to offer you, said Jesus. I have something to offer you. But you know, in order to put into this vessel, which was an unclean vessel, no doubt, in order to put this water that the Lord Jesus was speaking of, he had to first clean the vessel. You know, it's an interesting thing what God does with vessels in the scripture. I recently had 4 weeks. I've been absent from the meetings here, not by any particular design, but I was filling in for David Hodges, who's now in heaven. And I was filling in for him in Chambersburg. And we were studying in the book of Judges. And it's remarkable in the book of Judges, the things that God picked up and used, they were seemingly nothing. A jawbone of an ass. An empty vessel. And various things. A left-handed man, over and over again. And it's interesting to notice the vessels that God uses sometimes. But in every instance, they need to be cleaned up. They need to be clean. God only uses clean vessels. He tells us in the Old Testament, be ye clean, ye that bear the vessels of the Lord. God is holy. God is holy. And when we come before God, and when we're going to do the service of God, or when God is going to put into our lives the blessings of His salvation, it needs to be cleansed. It needs to be holy. It needs to be pure. It needs to be righteous. And that's what he was thinking. And he was going to cleanse this vessel now. And he said, if you only knew who was speaking to you, you would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Living water. The woman said to him, Sir, the well is deep, and you have nothing to draw with. From whence hast thou this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, and who drank thereof himself, he and his cattle and his children? I have a Greek testament given to me by Brother Mazin, by the way. I thank him for it. And in that Greek testament, I was looking over this verse. And there are two distinct words that the Spirit of God uses for well in this verse. Now, we have a lot talking about wells today, oil wells and all kinds of wells, especially oil wells. You know, I was reading the other day where the Arabs are graciously going to give us 1 million more barrels of oil a month. I thought, isn't that remarkable? How kind of them? Really not going to give it to them. No. The bill will be $15 million or maybe $25 million for that 1 million barrels of oil. But you know the poor Arabs, they've had it so hard for so long. And now they have it so good for so few. Those fellas over there, just recently, I want to tell you something happened in my neighborhood. And I'm not too sure, it might have been one of the Arabs had pulled this deal off. Right opposite, or right beside the Clunkston's plant, there's the Woods Orchard, the T.B. Woods Orchard. And a man told me the other day those orchards were sold for $1 million. $1 million. And these, the people become a little disturbed by the Arabs coming in here and buying up things around the country. And it is a disturbing fact. Not only that, but there's another disturbing factor is the shrinkage, the withering away of good farmland in our country. A real dangerous thing happening in our country. The sprawling cities, these urban communities are sprawling out, and you know, just to put in a clover leaf in one of these intersections on our superhighways, it takes about perhaps 20, 25 acres of land just for one of those clover leaves. Put down a little piece of cement there. But there's a shrinkage of good farmland right here in our neighboring county of Lancaster. Some of the finest farmlands in the world have been taken over by shopping centers and this thing and that thing and the other thing. And it's disturbing. But these Arabs are going to, they're going to give us from their oil wells 1 million more barrels of oil. And I think we all rejoice, especially when you're paying $1 a gallon for gasoline, just as happy as can be. The Lord Jesus said, I want to give you something. I want to give you something. You know, some time ago I learned a little saying, God gives the best to those who leave the choice with Him. Let me say it again. God gives the best to those who leave the choice with Him. And you know, it's a wonderful thing to just be submissive to the will of God and to leave Him direct our lives. To leave Him direct our lives. Whatever vicissitude or whatever thing comes up in our lives, be it our marriage, be it our job, be it our education, whatever it is, to just commit it to the Lord and let Him direct our lives. Perhaps many of you have heard me give this little illustration, but I have a little card in my study at home. It says, the will of God for my life, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. And it's wonderful to know and to be in the center and in the counsel of the will of God. Notice these words. This is a poem I've copied down. The will divine, thy will, O God, is joy to me, a gladsome thing, for in it naught but love I see, whate'er it bring. No bed of pain, no rack of woe, thy will is good, a glory wheresoe'er I go, my daily food. Within the circle of thy will all things abide, so I exalting find no ill, where thou dost guide. In that resplendent will of thine I calmly rest, triumphantly I make it mine, and count it best. To doubt and gloom and care and fear I yield no jot, thy choice I choose with soul sincere, thrice happy lot. In all the small events that fall from day to day, I mark thy hand, I hear thy call, and swift obey. I walk by faith, not sense or sight, calm faith in thee. My peace endures, my way is bright, my heart is free. Unfaltering trust, complete content, in thy presence near, each meal becomes a sacrament, and heaven is here. Oh, you know, if you want to know heaven on earth, it's just to know the will of God and to be in the center and the circumference of God's will in your life. It's heaven on earth. It really is. We sometimes sing, 'tis heaven below, my Redeemer to know, for He is so precious to me. Life's greatest offer, life's greatest question. The Lord Jesus said to her, first of all, he said, give me a drink. And then he asked her another question. He said to the woman, you notice how few things the Lord, she does most of the talking. And, in verse 16, Jesus said, go call thy husband. Wow, that's interesting, isn't it? No, I said, it's no use to be selfish about this thing. You might bring your family in, your husband particularly. The Lord's a great man for the family. You know, we have a sad, sad decline in family relationship and families today, an eroding of the Christian home and the Christian family today. We were at the Christian Businessmen's dinner, ladies' night, about 2 weeks ago. And there was an attorney speaking there. And he was telling us of the erosion that is taking place in many of our liberties, particularly our Christian liberties in our country today. And one of the things he mentioned was the erosion of the public school systems. Our public school systems are rampant with humanistic atheism today. We have educators right in the midst, and one of the educators in our midst this morning is shaking his head just like that, because he's convinced of that being true, and I know it to be true. 20 years ago, my little boy was in the school, and he came home with a story on evolution. That was 20 years ago, and I don't know what has happened since that time. But you know, not only is the home disappearing, the home life, and the unity of husband and wife and children to parent, but the absence of children in the home is becoming alarming. And you know, if you speak to young married couples today, a lot of them have all sorts of answers for you. Some of them say, well, we have to get our home together, and we have to get our finances together first. And then someone will tell you, young people will tell you today, this is no time to bring children into the world. And all sorts of excuses and answers they give for the fact. There are, in the cities today, they are closing maternity wards. I think in Baltimore, two or three have closed in the last year of a big hospital, the maternity ward. We're closing schools because there's very few children coming among us. But you know, children are the heritage of God. And the word says, blessed is the man that hath his quiver full of them. A brother David Barlow here was some years ago, last year it was, and I quoted in that verse, he has two lovely children, and I quoted in that verse, I said, David, don't stop at two little girls. And I called him recently about coming here to speak again. He said, Brother Jack, he said, I followed your admonition and have another little one on the way. I said, praise God. Praise God. Yeah. Back when the old Model T Ford, they quoted that verse, children are the heritage of God, blessed is the man that hath his flivver full of them. David, you don't remember the Model T Ford. But that was quite an institution, that Model T Ford. But you know, life's greatest question, are you thirsty? This man that was speaking to Christian businessmen said that he thirsted for three things in his life. He wanted to be a trial attorney, a best trial attorney. He wanted to have an education. There was three areas, and he wanted to be the third thing I can't recall, but it's something about, he wanted to be in politics. But whatever those three areas were, I may be wrong, Brother Mac was there, but am I correct about those areas that his goals were? Roger, yes. Wanted money, didn't he? He wanted enough money that he'd be happy and satisfied with his financial situation. He said he reached those goals. The three goals that he set in his life as a young man, he reached them. And you know, when he reached those, there was still that empty void. There was still that thirst. There was still that dissatisfaction. Though he had all of that, he was still empty and dissatisfied. And not until he found Christ, not until he found Christ as his personal Savior, did he have complete peace and joy and satisfaction. You know, in this chapter that we're reading, I was saying about my Greek testament. I didn't finish that. There are two words for the well. One of them is a pit or a cistern. And the other is a fountain. Now, you know what the difference is. Right over here, not too many miles away, is a place called Boiling Springs. How many of you ever been to Boiling Springs? Not too many. Have you been there, Ara? Shame on you folks if you've never been to Boiling Springs. One of the great sites. You know, it's strange how people will go 50,000 miles away to find something in Jerusalem or Arabia or something, and here they got a beautiful site right next door to them. Boiling Springs is a place where there's a fountain of water bubbling up out of the earth. The boils come up there. There's a big lake there, quite a large lake, and those boils, fresh, pure, crystal water bubbling out of the earth there. Remarkable sight. It's a fountain. That's what it is, a fountain. Now, in my house, I have a cistern and a well. I don't show the people that. I'll tell you why. It's off limits. The reason why it's off limits is because of its deplorable looking condition. We have what is called an out kitchen. And Ms. Hamilton and I, if we ever be able to do it, are going to erect upon that site a room for our old days. If we ever get old, We're going to retire in that old room. But you know, in the one area that is a huge tank of a cistern where the water from the fountain, from the rainwater comes into that tank. Right off about 3, 4, 5 feet is a well. Both a well and a cistern. But you know, that water, you have to go. The well is deep. And the cistern's fairly deep. And you've got to go down there with a pail. I've got a pail on a rope. And I wash my car with that rainwater. That's a place. If you look at my car. Nothing like rainwater washing. And I dip down, I take a old well, and I have a big old pole, and I tilt the bucket down, and I bring up the well water. The Lord said to this woman, "Sir, if you want water out of this well, you don't have anything to get the water out with. You don't have anything to... What are you going to get it out with?" Little did she know, here was the Creator of heaven and earth. Here was the Lord who put the water in the well. Here was the Lord who created the well for Jacob and his children. Here was the Lord of glory. Think of it. The Lord, Creator, the Word of God. All things were made for Him and by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And He was the one who put the water there. And this dear soul said, "Sir, this well is very deep. I think you saw the well. Did you see Jacob's well, Charles?" They say it's a real deep thing, isn't it? Cool. And they say the people get the water out of there. Cool, crisp water, way down, I don't know how far. They dip, they have a windlass or whatever, and they bring that well water up, and they drink it refreshing and good. And their woman said, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep." But the Lord had another question to ask this woman. He said, "What about the sin in your life? Go call your husband." Rather embarrassing to serve. "I have no husband." "Oh? You have no husband?" And they said, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had 5 husbands, and whom how thou now hast is not thy husband, in that thou saidst truly." And then she began to get off on the religious thing. I'm going to finish this message tonight, if you want to hear the rest of it. Very interesting. The most interesting part is tonight I'm going to bring out. And he said to her, "Sir, I have no husband." And then she began to get off on religion. You notice, if every dealing with people, personally with people, immediately they get off on some kind of a religious tangent. They say, "Well, who's right? The Baptists say they're right, and the Catholics say they're right, and the Presbyterians say that. Who's right?" That's quite a question. Who is right? Let God be right. God is right. And His Word is right. His Word is right. And the Lord Jesus, this dear woman started to get off on the religious angle. And she said, "Sir, you say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship." The Lord didn't say anything at all about worship. But the Lord Jesus said this, "Look, lady, if you're going to talk about worship, I'll bring up something to worship. I'll tell you what worship is. Worship isn't what you're going on with. You worship, you say that what you have is worship. That's not worship at all. That's just a religious exercise you're going through." He said, "Salvation is of the Jews. It was through the Jewish nation that God brought salvation. All the blessings of God came through the Jewish nation. They were extremely responsible to God, even as we are today. God has committed to us the message of salvation, and we're responsible to God to put it out." And the Lord took that responsibility. He said, "Salvation is of the Jew. You fellas worship you know not what. We know what we worship. We worship the true and living God." Then he said something to her. He said, "The Father seeketh worshipers." Oh, dear friends, you know, the Lord has plenty of workers. Innumerable hosts of workers, angels that can do His bidding and will and do His bidding, but He's short on worshipers. Wouldn't you like to be a worshiper of God? Wouldn't you like to worship Him? Worship Him in spirit and in truth. You know what worship is? The worship is the outpouring of a grateful heart to God. We're saying about what God has given to us. And when you think, even the physical blessings that we have, our eyes, our ears, the proper locomotion of our body, and all of that, the blessings of the physical blessings we have, to say nothing of the spiritual blessings that God has entrusted us with. Let me tell you something. God has invested the best blessings of heaven into our lives, and God expects a fair return on his investment. Oh, that God may give us to know the blessings and the reward of serving him, knowing him, and serving him, and loving him, not only now, but forever. So we pray. Our Father, we thank thee for thy precious word. Lord Jesus, we thank thee for coming here and showing us the Father. Thou couldst say, he that has seen me hath seen the Father. We thank thee, blessed Lord, for this great gift that thou hast given to us. The gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, grant, blessed Father, this morning by thy Holy Spirit, may none here spurn thy gift of love, but that we may cash in, as it were, personally accept it from thy blessed hand. And Lord Jesus, that we may eternally be grateful to thee for all that thou hast done for us and all that thou art to us.